If you'll turn to your scripture insert, you want the side that says Ephesians 5, not the side that says 1 Corinthians 6. I'll read Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 4. I'll jump down to Matthew 5 and read verses 27 through 28. We covered these extensively last Sunday. I will do my best to concisely, with brevity, review them. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are all out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. And now Jesus in Matthew 5, expounding the moral law. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Let's briefly go again to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, these are difficult topics. Your word is very clear about them, but your church at large has forsaken its teaching, has compromised it, has watered it down. Some so-called churches have utterly disgraced themselves, as even denominationally they have denied these truths. Father, help this preacher preach your word in such a way that it honors and pleases you, not only with the words that I say, but the way that I say them. May they be edifying to your people. If there be any in here that are enslaved by any of the sins mentioned here or by inference, other sins, may you be pleased to break their chains this morning. Bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, quickly, we're working our way through Ephesians. We, as I said last week, sexual immorality, as Paul states it here in verse 3, covers all the bases. Covers all the bases. Anything improper. Be anything not as an intimate relationship between a husband and his wife is out of bounds. Now again, keep in mind that as Paul teaches this and as I emphasize it throughout my preaching, whenever we're talking about what God tells us to do or not to do, I am not telling you to do those things or not do those things in your own strength. For that would be folly. That would be foolishness. But rather through Christ. As Paul here speaks of Christ having loved us and gave himself for us. That is, he died to pay for sin. We're no longer ruled by sin. So we rest in Christ. We're freed from its enslaving power. We have the resurrected power of Christ within us. We have his Holy Spirit within us. And with that in mind, Paul now says, don't be like the pagans. Don't be immoral. Don't be immoral. Don't even talk about it. But rather give thanks to God. Some of us have spoken foolishly, made crude jokes. These various words are all related to the what's supposed to be the sacred relationship of marriage, but distorted. It's what it's all about. But you can confess that to God. And you can say, no, that's inappropriate. I cannot do that. If I'm in company with people that are, at least you can walk away. At least you can walk away. Now, to Jesus' words, again, reminder, Jesus does not have an issue with the Ten Commandments when he quotes, "You shall not commit adultery." That's a quote right out of God's mouth through Moses, Exodus 20. So it's out of our Savior's mouth as well. One God, three persons, you see? Jesus does not have an issue with the command. Jesus has an issue with the way the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, were interpreting the command. Long as you don't commit physical adultery, basically the Jewish leadership was saying all is well with your soul. Everything's cool. And that's a lie. That's a lie. And so Jesus, when he quotes the command, now he corrects the false teaching. Verse 28, "But I, the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Sin is a matter of the heart. Jesus had earlier said by calling your neighbor a blockhead or a fool. Now, sometimes there are fools. The psalmist says, "A fool says in his heart, there is no God." There is a proper place to say, "Man, you're a fool." But when we are just being mean-spirited toward others, Jesus says, you're breaking the command. You shall not murder. And so here, sin is a matter of the heart. You look at another and say, basically, you want that person as your own. You've coveted them. You've broken the command. And again, brothers and sisters, take this teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount about the law of God and breaking the law and it being a matter of the heart and apply it rightly to your soul. You may say, "I'm good. I've been a faithful husband, blah, 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 blah." Well, don't you dare get cocky, number one. But look at yourself to see, where are you coveting? Where are you full of idols? But how do we deal with it? Those that wrestle with sexual temptation, those that maybe have lived a lifestyle of immorality, but now they've been brought into the church and they've confessed their sins. They've trusted in Christ, but oh, it's so hard to break these patterns. And that is true. And Jesus just pats us on the head and says, "Don't you worry about it, little son or daughter of the Heavenly Father. It'll be okay. You just try your best to be a good little boy or girl." He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't do what the woke church is doing now, basically coddling immorality, coddling people that are homosexuals, coddling the immoral. More on that later. I got ahead of myself. Look at what Jesus says. If your right eye causes you to sin, throw it out. Well, that sounds kind of radical. It is. But Jesus' point is not for you to literally gouge your eye out, but to deal radically, seriously with sin. Ladies, you're having trouble coveting all this whatever stuff you like in the mall. Now you don't have to go to the mall. You just look at your phone. But pretend we're back in the old days. Okay? And you just keep using that credit card and it keeps getting maxed out. And then you do like a friend told me one day, his wife just gets new credit cards. And then he has to pay them off. And I'm like, dude, you need to fix this, bro. But anyway, that dear lady, she just keeps going to the mall. She just keeps walking around and, oh, there's so much stuff. Oh, here, take that. Have it delivered at my house. She needs to tear out her eye and cut off her legs. In other words, she needs to stay at home or get a job or do something to keep herself busy and not coveting everything. Now, that's an absurd example, but I'm trying to make the point that we have to change our life patterns, not just when we come to Christ, but here you are. You might have been a Christian for 5 years or 10. And now as you've read the word, as you've had it preached, as you're in Bible study with the ladies or the men or what have you, you're finding God through his word exposing your sin. And now you're saying, I had no idea how enslaved I am to sin. You wouldn't say this, but some people would. I had no idea that looking at my phone, I could actually be sinning. Now, y'all are brighter than that. But think of how many young people, their lives are literally being destroyed by the crap that they're looking at on their phones. And I'm talking about the images they have no business looking at, not to mention all the other stuff. Young men especially, but it affects young ladies too. Okay, that's my summary of last week's sermon. So, there you go. Now, turn the page over. Again, because as I work through Ephesians and as I think about what the Lord wants me to preach, I have to apply it to our life situation as a church in 2025 in South Jersey, in our culture, which is much like the rest of our country, a cesspool of sin. I'm not saying you're a cesspool of sin. I'm saying our culture is. And that's why Paul has to say, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. What's going to renew your mind? The Word of God. But if we just kind of go through life like, oh, you know, I'm trusting in Jesus and this is really nice. I go to church and I say, hey, preacher, good sermon. I go about my business. I do whatever I want. You're being conformed as the world and its sinful worldview bombards you. And my job, sometimes, for myself first, and also you, is to sort of wake you up. I know you think I try to do that too much. Sorry. It's just the way God made me. I don't know how to preach quietly. So now we're going to focus on 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to focus especially on homosexuality. Not because I'm fearing there's a lot of gay people in the room. Okay? It's not my fear. We all have friends or family that are gay. If you don't, just keep asking. They'll tell you eventually. Okay? I have close relatives that are gay. I have friends that are gay. This sermon is not really directed at them other than repent of that lifestyle. Repent of any immoral or evil lifestyle and come to Christ. But when I am going to criticize the woke church, I'm talking about the woke church. These are literally churches that call themselves Bible-believing churches that have totally rejected the Word of God about one man and one woman being married in a faithful relationship. And so I'm going to focus on that. Again, somebody is enslaved to some perverted lifestyle. I want you to repent and come to Christ. If you thought you were a professing Christian, but then you realized I'm a professing Christian, but I've been living in sin, repent of your sins, come to Christ. He will forgive you. But my greater concern is that you don't realize this, but in 2018, our own denomination almost went down the moral toilet because there was a man that was preaching that being a gay Christian, though not practicing, is okay. And yes, this was a minister of the gospel, Greg Johnson, in the PCA church. Finally, he left the denomination, and now he and his church want to destroy the Evangelical Presbyterian Church denomination. We have to pray the Lord not allow him or others like that in the church. I'd love to tell you that after Greg Johnson left, after our book of church order was changed, that all these people sympathetic, not with homosexuals struggling with sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about churches that were basically promoting this alternative lifestyle and even saying, yeah, you got a minister, he struggles with gay feelings and desires, no problem. That's evil. All right, let's read our text. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, he's just talked about lawsuits and how we shouldn't sue one another as believers. And then he just makes a quick transition. And this is what he says. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now let me just stop there before I read verse 3. Excuse me, verse 11. Paul's list is not exhaustive. It's illustrative. It's not exhaustive. He doesn't name every sin that will, he says it in a nice way here, make you not inherit heaven. It's just suggestive. You can be the most upstanding person in Fairton, Millville, Vineland, or wherever else. Give money to the poor. Give money to this. Just be an all-around good guy. But if you are not resting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, because you became convinced of your sinfulness, your utter depravity, and your need for salvation, then you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And it doesn't matter what flavor of sin you commit and what you hide from the world. But again, our focus is going to be on the immorality, the adultery, the sexually immoral, with focus on the homosexuals. But now, look at verse 11. It's a glorious verse, brothers and sisters. And such were some of you. Brothers and sisters, the tense of verbs is critical. Paul does not say, and some of you still are, but keep up the good fight. Anybody that struggled with alcohol will tell you it's enslaving. Anybody that's been hooked on heroin or cocaine or even legal drugs that are being abused will tell you how enslaving it is. and sexual sin, even pornography that nobody may know about except you and your little phone, is enslaving. And if you're enslaved by that or any other sin, here's the hope. You got somebody telling you it's wrong. But now what about you that profess faith in Christ? And you remember the sins of your youth, the sins of your middle age, the sins of yesterday. They grieve you. They sadden you, rightly so. But brothers and sisters, here is the hope of the gospel. And such were some of you, past tense. I'm sorry. I know people that have benefited from AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. But it's wrong. Alcoholism is not a disease. There's no such thing as alcoholism. It's called drunkenness. And it's a willful desire and act to get drunk over and over and over again. It's not a disease. That's a lie. But at least, contrary to the woke church, they say it's a disease. There's something wrong with it. Shouldn't be like this. Now they call it a disease to sort of make the drunk feel better. Oh, it's okay. You have a disease. It's like cancer. It wasn't your fault. You got cancer. No. Nobody all of a sudden gets the disease of drunkenness and all of a sudden they're drunk. I'm sorry. There's no analogy. There's no parallel. It's the watering down the truth of the Bible. But at least, even AA, which was started by a Christian but doesn't have much Christian roots. It may have Christian roots and Christians have benefited from it and unbelievers have benefited from it. But this notion that somehow I'm an alcoholic, so, you know, I haven't had a beer in, 25 years, but if I take a sip of alcohol today, well, I'm going to go slobbery drunk the next minute. Well, that's just a lie. That's a lie. Now, I'm not saying there aren't sins and temptations that it's better for you to avoid. But don't avoid it because you think, well, that sin is a disease. It's a lie. But it's not as bad a lie as the woke church. Greg Johnson and his ilk say this in so many words. This is not an exact quote, but this is the essence of what they're saying. The gay Christian should be celebrated. Yeah. The gay Christian, he should be celebrated. Brothers and sisters, that's a doctrine from hell. That's all it is. And Greg Johnson, unless he repented and he hasn't put it on his social feed yet, Greg Johnson is an unrepentant, not only professing Christian, but one that was ordained to the gospel ministry. And he continues to promote this evil. And you must know it has got deep tentacles into the supposed evangelical church. I kid you not, a few years ago, Sarah and I are at the pain management doctor. And the doctor is a sweet lady and a professing Christian, and I believe a genuine Christian. And she's telling me about teaching young people. And you know how it is with the youth group, teenagers, hormones, and all that. You know, you're going to have these little spats, this drama. And she's talking about this drama between these two, quote, gay Christian boys. And that was in a church in Gulfport or Biloxi, Mississippi, that's evangelical, baloney. They've jettisoned the teaching of the Bible about morality. Now back to the words, such were some of you. You don't say to the guy or gal that says, I've trusted in Christ, but this is just who I am. God made me gay. Well, then I guess Paul's a liar when he says those that practice homosexuality, that those that truly trusted in Christ, they were homosexuals. They no longer are. But now, look at how Paul goes on. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you hear what Paul is saying? And remember, he's writing to a church, First Presbyterian Corinth. They didn't have a lot of Jews there. They were all pagans. And they had the greatest gig. They had it back in the time of Baal, back 800 years before, and they have it in first century Rome. You go do your worship and you get your sexual pleasure met at the same time. You see, you get engaged with a prostitute at the whorehouse that's also the temple. And you see, that's what they did in Rome in the first century. They joined the grossest forms of immorality with their worship of their non-gods. And it's in that context that Paul came and preached the gospel. And these homosexuals and these adulterers and these other immoral people and these idolaters and these thieves and these drunkards and these revilers and these swindlers came to Christ because they heard the gospel and the Spirit of God brought the gospel to bear on their lives. First, the bad news of the gospel: God is holy and you are not, and you're in deep trouble. And then the good news of the gospel: that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sinners. If you but turn from your sins, forsake them, and rest in Christ, you will be saved. And if you've truly done that, now you will follow Him. Paul says you were washed, forgiven. Then he says sanctified, but after he puts sanctified in the middle. Normally, if Paul was being theologically logical, Paul would have said you've been washed, forgiven, because of Christ's death applied to you by faith. You've been washed, forgiven. You've been justified, declared in a right relationship with God. And now you go on being sanctified. Paul didn't do that. He wanted these formerly wicked, immoral Christians to realize the moment that they trusted in Christ, truly forsook their sin, yes, they were forgiven. And yes, they're right with God, but in the middle, Paul says, you've already been sanctified. That is, set apart by God. You're now holy. Not in yourself personally, but God has set you apart. You've trusted in Christ, and because of your union with Christ, you've died to the ruling power of sin. It doesn't rule you anymore. Yes, it's a fight. Yes, it's a battle, but get in the fight. Don't ever wallow in sin. Run from it. Go to a brother or sister for help. Plead with Almighty God to break your heart, to break you, to make you come and confess your sin. You see, Paul says, you're forgiven. You're right with God, but right in the middle, you're set apart. And not only have you been set apart, now you make strides for holiness. We live in a cesspool of a church now, speaking very generally, because we have to include all those so-called churches that are really not churches. They claim to believe the Bible is true. They claim that they trust in Jesus, but they teach people, oh yeah, it's fine to be immoral of whatever deviant sort. It's fine. And that is evil, and that is against God and His Word. May God be pleased to use us, little Fairfield Church, to stand for the truth, to strive to live godly. And when we sin, we repent to God, and where we've sinned against our brother or sister, to repent to them. And to go on living for Christ. Because as the writer of Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see God. Let's pray. Father, would you be pleased? Would you be pleased, Father, to further expose this woke church for saying they believe your word, but they deny its power? Father, this is not about not loving people that struggle with sins and all kinds of sins. We love them. And we want to see them come to Christ. And those that may have these sins, we want to struggle beside them, helping them to rightly follow Christ. But Father, these false teachers and preachers need to be exposed. And Father, do not allow any fruit to come from their wicked trees. Bring even Greg Johnson and others like him to genuine repentance and faith, that he might stand before you on the day of judgment, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.